If you were with us last week, we had a combined service, and I was a preacher. So we preach on the leadership of Nehemiah, because Nehemiah is a story about this person, Nehemiah, who went back to Jerusalem because he felt compassionate about the broken wall. By the dilapidations of the temples and the ruins and ridicules by all these other tribes towards Israel. So Nehemiah was brokenhearted and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord allows him to go back and give him all the resources and protections for him to go back to rebuild the wall. So the whole story, there's 13 chapters of Nehemiah. It's about him, how he rebuilt the wall in the face of many challenges, and because Israel's enemy don't want Nehemiah to finish the building the wall, because that will provide protections for the Jewish people. Also, Nehemiah reinstituted the temple worships, not reinstitute, but putting regulations and laws governing the how the priest is to behave, how to provide for the priests, and all this reform that was actually written in the law of Moses. And Nehemiah redone that, reinstituted that. So we say there's three really big figures in the post-exilic period of Israel. Post-exilic means that they were captured to Babylon, and then after 70 years, some of them began to return back to the Holy Land. And there's three significant figures during this time of returning. One is their king, Zerubbabel, and the other one is the scribe, Ezra. And then there is Nehemiah, who is more or less like a administrators. Because he was given the title of governor by the king of Persia to govern Judea. So he was like the governors. So in reality, that Nehemiah has the most power of the three, and the other two will probably has to be accountable to Nehemiah. So the story is about this, about him building a wall, facing oppositions, reinstitute the law, and all the reform that he brought to Israel. And then chapter 12, which is what I preached it la on last week, and ended with the celebrations, is that the wall is complete. So chapter 12 ended on a high note, is that the whole Israel were singing, dancing, giving thanks to the Lord for enable them to have temple worship and to be together as a nation again, as a nation again. So, if Nehemiah were written his own story, that should be the end. I'm on a high note. Even on a high note. Even on a high note. But if you read chapter 13, actually, it's the last chapter. It ended in the low note. It ended in a very depressive state. What happened? If you read chapter 13, I will challenge you to read chapter 13. Chapter 13 says Nehemiah went away. Okay, he went away because he thinks his job is done. He has promised the Persian king that he will return. So he did go back. This is after a period, probably about 10, 12 years, that he's done all this work. After 10 to 12 years, he thinks his work is done. He returned to Persia. And chapter 13 says, after a while, came back. He came back. And what did he discover? What did he discover? Well, you read chapter 13. And now I'll redirect you to chapter 10 and all that, the reform that he did. But it did not end well here. After he's gone. After he's gone. So, you know, I'm just, when I prepare this message, I keep thinking about legacy. I think about legacy. You know, we as a servant of the Lord, we want to leave a legacy, right? We start something really good. We want it to continue, even in our absence. We want it to continue. You know, whether you're teaching Sunday school, or you're leading a church, or you're doing any kind of ministry, you don't want to leave it, you know, like in ruin. You leave it when it's in ruin. You want to leave it when it's good. And you hope, and you want to see that good things that you started continue. So I'm start thinking about legacy. Is there such a thing as legacy? I like to think yes. I think Nehemiah thinks yes. That's why he went away. It says now everything is on autopilot. You know, I started something and everything will go, you know, only goes upwards. And I will not give you any hint of whether there is such a thing as spiritual legacy. I let you to draw that conclusion yourself. But I think there are certain points that in chapter 13 that I want to point out. It's a story, it's about Nehemiah. Nehemiah. But then there's also the people that he is governing, that he is speaking to, he's trying to change. And so the first point is that in the absence of godly leaders, it reveals the hearts of the people. You know, Nehemiah was doing good while he is there. The government, the country, the nation is doing well. Well, the godly leader is there. But you know, godly leader cannot change people's heart, can it? I don't know. I hope so, but it doesn't seem like this is the chapter 13, or the chapter 13 tells me. You know, when he left, people revert back to what it was before. They revert back to be the people before the reform. They revert back to not obeying the law of Moses. Revert back to the violations of the covenant that they have with the Lord. This is what Nehemiah discovered when he come back. All these was reform. All these things that Israel were doing before Nehemiah left. They make supply to the priest. They provide provisions to the priesthood, because according to the law of Moses, that's what Levi does, right? Levi served the temple. So they don't really have their own, their living came from the offering from the other tribes. Other people take it to the temple, and then the temple distribute them to all these Levites who provide services to the temple. But once Nehemiah is gone, nobody give anything to the Levites anymore. The Levites, what it says, he discovered Levites, verse 10, chapter 13, verse 10. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levite had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. In other words, they went back to make their own living. make their own living. This is not what Nehemiah had done before he left. He makes sure that Levites were provided for. Okay. So that's the violations, right? How about other things? Chapter 13, verse 7 and 8. Well, starting with verse 6. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. In other words, all these things that were going on were not in Jerusalem. For the 32nd years of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permissions and came back to Jerusalem. Here, I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. Okay, let me tell you a little bit. Eliashib is the high priest. When Nehemiah left, he is the high priest in charge of the temple, house of God. And who's Tobiah? Tobiah is Amorite, not a Jew. And in fact, he is the one who ridiculing the Jewish people for building the wall. He is the one that organized the oppositions to Israel for building the wall. And now what happened? You know, Nehemiah was very clear about how these pagans can participate. There is exclusions of pagans, non-Israel, from any part of the temple. That's Nehemiah's reform. The non-Jewish people cannot be in the temple court, in the house of God. You know what happened here? The high priest rent a room in the temple court to Tobiah to store his stuff. Like, in other words, he rent the room out like we do when there's storage, extra storage. They put his stuff, put the pagan stuff into the storage. The storage is supposed to be for the grain offerings for the temple as a provisions to the Levites. But no, the high priest rented out to a pagan. Okay. This is what happened after Nehemiah left. This is not all, okay? There is also the violation of Sabbath. Chapter 13, verse 15 to 18. In those days, I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loaded it on donkey together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loaves. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. The first thing Nehemiah reformed is that everybody obey Sabbath. No work to be done. Everybody stay in their home. That's the first reform. Because Israel had violated Sabbath all these years before they were captured to Babylonia, they violate Sabbath. And Nehemiah says no. And this is what happened after he come back. I don't think he was gone that long. I think he was gone maybe 7-8 years, something like that. You know, went back to Persia. And then he come back. Everything that he poured his heart into, he prayed over it, is all gone. All gone. Oh, there's another thing. Violation of marriage. Nehemiah says, no Israel is to be married to people outside the Jewish race. Especially outside, I mean, the Israel's enemies, the Amorites. But what? Look at this. Verse 23 and 24. Moreover, in the days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. These are all people who worship idols, false god. Half of their children spoke language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. One of the son of Joab, at verse 28. Joiada, son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite, and I drove him away from me. You know, even the high priest's son became the son-in-law of Israel's arch enemy, Sanballat. Sanballat is an Amorite. And you find him in the earlier chapter. He's also one of those aligned with Tobiah to opposing the Jews. Now the high priest has his daughter as a daughter-in-law. You know, if I were Nehemiah, I will touche. You know what I mean? I would just vomit blood. I'll be so upset. And the worst part of this is that this is all in violation of a written covenant binding them to the law of Moses. Look at this. This is in chapter 9, verse 38. You know, after all these law and after Nehemiah reformed the laws and all that, the whole nation says, we agree. The reform. We want to follow God's law. And so what they did? In view of all these, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seal to it. They have a binding written document that says, we will follow the law of Moses. We will follow your reform. And then you see 13. These are major areas of violations. What does this tell you? Written document means nothing. Constitution of the United States means nothing. People can change. People's heart doesn't change, and the document cannot change their heart. Document cannot change their heart. You memorize verses, that's good. But verses doesn't change your heart either. But, you know, the Spirit can remind you what you just memorized. Spirit can do that. But you can refuse the Holy Spirit. You can resist the moving of the Holy Spirit. When the heart of the people are not changed, when the heart of the people are not changed, no matter what kind of law you introduced or the reform you started, it means nothing. Even when you write it down and have them sign it with their blood, it means nothing. So, Israel does not need a new wall. Israel need a new heart. But you know, Prophet Jeremiah gave them a future. Give Israel a future. Now, if you follow me to Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34, this is Israel's future. This came from the Lord. This did not come from Nehemiah. This came from the Lord. Verse 31 to 34. I think for you Bible student, you probably know this verse. Because in Hebrew, the writer of Hebrew also quoted this verse. Talk about faith. This says, the time is coming, declares the Lord. Time is coming. In the future, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. When Jesus left the cup, he says, this is my blood of covenant, a new covenant with you. So that's the covenant. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefather when I took them by the hand and lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. The old covenant is the what? The law of Moses, all the regulations, everything that Nehemiah wants to reinstitute for the nations. That's the old covenant. And they continually broke that new covenant. I mean, that old covenant. They continually breaks that new old covenant. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. After the old covenant time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. The key is, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will do that. Not Nehemiah put it before them, have them to write it, have them memorize it. No. God will put it in their mind. God, through the Holy Spirit, changed their heart. That is the day. That is the day. That day is here. That day is here because the new covenant. Right? We just enjoy the new covenant. This is the new covenant that Jesus made with us, with all the people who believe in him, who follows him. Now, the Lord has written that law that, you know, in your mind and in our hearts. So, you know, we do a, and whenever there's a failure, we do a, what you would call it, dissectomy. We dissect it. It says, what can we do better, right? I mean, if you're a company, if you work for a company, whenever you have something that went wrong, you always sit around and talk about, you know, what went wrong. Was Nehemiah a good leader? Of course. Did God use Nehemiah to accomplish what he wanted to do? Of course. Was he a failure? Yes. Maybe. No. Well, he did not bring a lasting and permanent change to Israel through his reform. How can a good leader fail? You tell me. How can a good leader fail? What can Nehemiah do differently? You know, these are the questions we ask as the people of 21st century. Corporate America will ask, why do we fail? Why do we fail? And then we sit down, we talk about it. What can we do better? What can we do better? You know, sometimes we read a lot of what we what's going on today into the Bible passages rather than have the Bible passages speak to us. Look at what Nehemiah did. There's three instances of remembrance. Nehemiah pleaded with God. Verse 14, verse 22, and the last sentence. Nehemiah says, "Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its service." Prior to this verse, Nehemiah was describing all the sins of this people that they had done. It's almost like a confession. Almost like Nehemiah is confessing together with these people who sinned against God. So Nehemiah is pleading, "God, forgive me. Remember me," it means forgive me. "Remember, I have all the good intentions." But he is standing with his people, receiving God's judgment. That is his plea. Remember. Remember me. Remember my faithfulness. I did not do this for my own glory. I did it for your honor, for your glory. Remember me. Okay, the second remember is in verse 22. "Remember me for this also, O my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love." Okay, the first remember, he's talking about what he had done. The second remember, he says, doesn't matter what I done. Have mercy on me. Show mercy according to your great love. Not what he's done. He's not bringing his accomplishment before God. He's saying, "God, remember me because you are merciful and you love me. Forget about what I did, good or bad. Remember me. You are merciful and love." And the last is, "Remember me with favor, oh my God." Remember me with favor. Don't forget about me. Not what I did, not what my good intentions were. Not all the sacrifice I made. Be favorable to me. So, you know, we ask, what can he do better? He can't do anything better. That's the answer. He cannot do any better. He cannot do any better. Why does he fail? Because people fail. People are sinful. But it's not his issues. Not his problem. Not his problem. He recognized there are things only God can do, like changing hearts. And then there are things we are called to do, like Nehemiah called to fix the wall, to institute the reform. I believe God asked him to do that. But at the end, he bring before the Lord, "Remember me." You know, I think that's a really good last words. When I am in my deathbed, I tell the Lord, I ask the Lord, "Remember me. Remember me." Not how many people, because of me, became Christians. Not how I have grown the church from a few people to maybe 100. Remember me according to your great mercy and love. You know, my comfort come from that I have advantage that Jesus pleaded for me as well. Not just Nehemiah pleading himself. Nehemiah didn't have Jesus yet. But I, for us, that we plead, Jesus plead for us before the throne of grace. And the final comfort I remember came from Jesus' story about the faithful servant. You remember that story where he gave everybody different talents, and then there two who are faithful brought back more to the Lord. But the Lord did not look at the, oh yeah, you gave me double the money, you know. Jesus did not commend him for bringing the quantity. Jesus said to both of them, the one with 5,000, the one with 2,000, good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. Come to share your master's happiness. And at the end, that's all Nehemiah can do. Is that God look at him as good and faithful servant, regardless what he has done, what he failed to do. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray, have mercy. Have mercy on us. Lord, we serve, sometimes we have result, and many times we have no result. Or we cannot see the result. But Lord, we also come here to confess. Lord, sometimes we mixed up what you can do and what we can do. Sometimes we feel that we can do what you can do. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. When we pray, Lord Jesus, you give us the wisdom to know the difference. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.